St. Thomas Aquinas has reminded us, those who see the divine essence see what they see in God, not by any likeness, but by the divine essence itself united to their intellect. For each thing known is, so far as the likeness is, in the one who knows. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this day, we do so in all humility and with hearts filled with thanksgiving for this our call, for this our opportunity to study, to further equip ourselves for kingdom service. But as we look out at this our world this day, we realize how large our task is and how hopeless we are unless we are facing it and going it hand in hand with thee. We would pray for the church in this our land and throughout the world. Grant it that it might have the fervency, the depth that will enable it to be thine instrument in this day and age. Grant that through the church we can work and spread the gospel and lead all men through it to thee. But then, as we think individually of our individual task, grant that we might prepare ourselves in such a fashion that we will be adequate for the task of the future to which you may lead us. We would offer our prayers of thanksgiving this day for President Staley, for the founding fathers of this seminary, for their vision, their foresight. Be continuously with the faculty of this seminary, that they might so analyze the world, that they might so look unto the tomorrow, that they will provide the necessary tools, that they will lead us in such a fashion that we will be adequate. There are those of our number that are sick this day. Grant that they might find soundness of health quickly. Be with the sick of our community. Help us to minister to them as we can. But most of all, have you not observed that we tend to see things not as they are, but as we are? We regard ourselves as being sick, but doctors find nothing organically wrong with us. We regard others as being ambitious, when perhaps they do not regard themselves in this fashion, nor do others. I must confess, I do not particularly enjoy worshiping in an Episcopal church, but most of those that are Episcopalians find real beauty in their services and have a real worship experience as they attend services. So many that were with Christ during his short ministry saw him not as he was, but as they were, and as they wanted to see him. Early in his ministry, Christ was making his way through Samaria while on a journey from Judea to Galilee, and stopped at the well of Samaria at noontime. While Jesus waited at the well, the disciples went to the city to buy food. When they returned, they found Jesus talking with a woman, and when they called him to partake of the meal, they found that he was not hungry. In the face of this lack of understanding, Jesus cried to them from anguish of souls, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they're white already unto harvest." Jesus and the disciples saw this woman in an entirely different fashion. as they did the people of the city and the area. The disciples possibly passed this woman at some point between the city and the well. They saw her as one who had had her chance and who was rightfully an outcast and one who would be forever rejected. The disciples probably would not have elected to have gone through Samaria, for the Samaritans and Israelites had been enemies for hundreds of years. The Israelites worshiped in Jerusalem, the Samaritans did not. Jesus saw this woman as one who was lonely and in need of a helping hand. Jesus led her to a well of living water, and she was the one that told the city of the Christ. Jesus regarded the Samaritans as being created in the image of God and would draw them to their Creator. The Samaritans, too, were loved of God, and Jesus would draw them into the circle of that love. Moving through the land and entering into the city, the disciples saw the Samaritans only in the traditional fashion, and Jesus cried. One day a Syrophoenician woman followed and cried after the group as Jesus and the disciples were withdrawing to a part of Galilee near that land. When her cries went unnoticed and were perhaps drawing the attention of the countrymen, the disciples besought him to send her away. On another occasion, the disciples rebuked others for bringing children to the master. On both occasions, the disciples were sternly rebuked by the master. In the instance of the Syrophoenician woman, the master asked the disciples if he were not sent but for such as these, and then proceeded to compliment the woman for her faith and grant her petition. Jesus demanded that the disciples forbid not the little children to come unto him, for he reminded them of such as the kingdom of God. Jesus and the disciples viewed women and children in far different fashions. In that time, women were regarded as being inferior, they had few rights, and were subject to the will of men. Jesus looked upon women as being chosen vessels and would elevate their status. They could be God's finest instruments and should be shown kindness, respect, and love. This Jesus did. While the world often regarded children as objects perhaps to be ruled and exploited, Jesus rejoiced in their faith and would point them to their Creator. One day certain Greeks came to Philip and asked him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip approached Andrew about the matter, and together they told Jesus. This was a difficult situation, for in their thinking the Messiah was for Israel alone. In the 12th chapter of John, it is recorded that Jesus told them, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." In Acts, an almost pathetic incident is recorded. Shortly before the ascension, Jesus, in talking with the disciples, instructed them to wait in Jerusalem and wait for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In answer, they asked him, saying, "Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" The tradition was that under the Messiah, the other peoples of the world would be conquered, and the Israelites would be restored. Being restored would know again the glory they had known under David. But Jesus had not come for such as this. His aim was to establish a universal kingdom which would be indwelling in the hearts of men. Because they were thus bound, they did not see, and many missed the Messiah. But in our generation, I'm afraid we also tend to see things in this fashion, not as they are, but as we are. Our daily prayer ought to be that we may be able to see, interpret, and understand ourselves and our world as Jesus would. But what a difficult task this is. While Jesus included all men in his call, so often today fellowship is limited. Is there not evidence that indicate that some look upon the church as existing primarily for one race? Because of the extent of the exclusion, forward-looking parents of other races have found it difficult to provide yearned-for worship and educational facilities for the training and the training they want for their children. To compare the seminaries open only to those of the Negro race with other seminaries offers a vivid picture. The time is apparently far in the future when the church will be able to have an open fellowship. But there are other tightly drawn lines in this age. Some churches, for all practical purposes, are closed to townsmen of the same race. Many wage earners never worship with the plant management. It is tragic that some feel they cannot attend church because they cannot dress in a fashion comparable to the members of that church. Some churches are composed of members in the high-income brackets and some of members in the lower brackets. Some churches minister primarily to upper-class families and some to middle or lower-class families. This is not necessarily bad. But our churches must not lose sight of the fact that Christ should be the foundation of the church and that the church should have a mission. Jesus would have us be concerned about the welfare of others. As we study from day to day on this beautiful campus, I wonder if we do not tend to forget the distress and needs of the world. Many eyes look up each day and see the steeple of this chapel. And the conditions of life within this area are so varied. Going in one direction, we find a section of Wake Forest inhabited largely by Negro people, and often the housing and living conditions are miserable. Many people living quite close to the seminary are continuously sick, and many are quite poor. Our principal of the local schools is continuously disturbed about the large number of students in the Wake Forest schools who do not attend Sunday school or church. Jesus was quick to see human distress and need, and we must be equally discerning. But realizing that what we are determines what we see in life and the way we see it, should we not be concerned about and examine our ethical codes? It is not enough that we act in a creditable fashion on Sundays. If our concept of the ministry is not in a high order, and if we are not definitely committed to that call, there will be difficulties. Our outlook should be such that there will naturally be a sense of fair play, and our dealings with our fellow men will be honorable. The fact that a minister is a real man of God should be evidenced also on the ball field, the golf course, and especially in financial transactions. Our attitude toward our profession should be the finest, and there should be no apologies. We must have also an enlarged view of the ministry. So many calls and demands come, there is perhaps a tendency to withdraw to the study and to attend only to the pleasant and easy task of the church field. As long as there are slums and blighted areas, juvenile delinquency and poverty, men of God must not rest. We often regard such conditions as necessary evils and conditions to be tolerated. Jesus would have us accept the challenge and identify ourselves with such conditions. But realizing further that what we see, that what we are determines what we see in life and the way we see it, should we not examine carefully our concepts of the Christ and our theological foundations? I wonder how many of you have had challenged the concepts that were yours when you came to the seminary. Day-by-day relationships with young children bring great joy to life. Childish pride and the unrestrained nature of their expressions of love are most refreshing. But then the time comes when the children reach adulthood, and we would not have them carry into adulthood these childish expressions. Young people should grow in college, and it is hoped that this growth will continue during seminary years. But are not the deepest concepts those that have been challenged, the finest soldiers those that have been through the fire? We should never consider our views in regard to the Father and our Lord as being final. Growth should be continual. Perhaps friends, teachers, the Holy Spirit can help. Communism, materialism, humanism are vital forces in this world today. And to cope with these forces, we must not only understand them, but we must have an adequate faith. Some of the professors I had at the State University, trained as scientists, had nothing but contempt for Christianity, and the shock from the encounter with these men left me almost without a gospel. I had a native of a South American country tell me with sadness of taking a seminary-trained Southern Baptist missionary to see a college professor in his land and of finding that the missionary could not deal with the professor. Our seminaries must analyze this world and, anticipating the tomorrow, endeavor to train their men so that they will be adequate for the task. Realizing that what we are determines the way we see and deal with life, ought we not to resolve that we're going to experience and know the Christ in such a fashion that our approach will be His approach, our actions, His actions, our ministry, His ministry. May we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our salvation, our call. May we train ourselves in an adequate fashion. May we be vessels that can be used in the winning of the tomorrow and the advancement of the kingdom. This we pray in Thy name, for Christ's sake.